So Chad Thompson has been here before. It was last summer, right? And so I was thinking about it, Chad. I don't think we've had another guest preacher more than once so far. Not that they weren't good, but that gives you veteran status as a guest preacher here. So we're glad to have you back and have you serving us in this way. Come on up and preach the word.
Well, good morning. All right, well, let's try that again. Good morning. I know it's upstate New York, but it's a beautiful morning and what a great opportunity to be here. I think it was last Memorial Day-ish last year that I got to stand up here, and it's just phenomenal. Daniel gave the history here with our two churches, and it's just beautiful to see the Lord moving throughout our home. Isn't it that the Greater Capital District in Saratoga and the North Country, and when, isn't it just amazing to see how the Lord uses us and right here in our backyard? And so I praise the Lord for that. Okay, this morning I'm going to take a little break from what I've learned that you've been going through the book of Proverbs. Is that correct? I didn't get that assignment until Monday. And that was a little too little time for me to prepare something out of the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to share with you something that it just struck me. My wife and I were on vacation together, and I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and Heather said, why don't we read through it together? I know, hold up. First and foremost, that's a mental note, never to invite the Thompsons over to do anything fun because they read through the book of Deuteronomy together. But it was just where it was devotionally, and so since we had that extra time together, we just decided to read through Deuteronomy together. When we came to chapter 10, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. We came to chapter 10, the chapter just jumped out and just... We're reading and discussing, and it was one that I just kind of made a mental note of that I needed to go a little bit deeper and study it out for myself, just my own inquiries and questions and things like that. So, again, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Anybody that doesn't have a Bible, I saw some right behind Daniel on the table back there. Please feel free to get one. While reading and ultimately studying through Deuteronomy chapter 10, I really focused in on verses 12 and 13. And if you saw the bulletin, it's because it has a word in there that I don't really enjoy, and maybe perhaps you were like me. It's the word require is stuck right in the middle of verses 12 and 13. Let's read verses 12 and 13 together. And just to kind of give us an introduction here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel... What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Maybe you saw it in the bulletin, and maybe the word jumped out that I don't like. It's that word require. It's naturally tied to the noun requirement. Require is the root in there. Requirement, I shudder when I hear that because that usually requires something of me, right? Think of the requirements in our lives. Some might be jumping to taxes. Taxes are a requirement at the federal level, at the state level, at the local government level. We're required to pay our taxes. Even when driving our car here in New York State, we have to have a state inspection every year. Requirements. I don't know, in school, that it's going through college, it was the list of courses that were required to get your degree, or at least a certain number of semester hours in order to graduate. For some, bathing might be a requirement. For my younger children, they don't want to bathe. They need to bathe. Bathing is a requirement. For others, it's a time of relaxation. But for others, bathing itself is just a requirement. And then for those maybe in their teen years wanting to get their driver's license, in New York State, one of the many requirements is that you have to sit through that dreaded 5-hour course that feels like it's 500 hours. You're just sitting there. For me, it was this old room with an older man, and we watched the oldest videos and movies in the world about people dying in car accidents and things like that. So it was one of the requirements. Again, the word requirement, I don't like, because it demands something from me, usually something that's coerced, usually something I don't want to do. See, requirements are obligations, right? They're duties, they're prerequisites, they're non-negotiable. Requirements aren't options. They're not like, picture yourself in Chipotle, perhaps, after service today. You get to the end of the line and you're given a choice of guacamole and sour cream. Those are options. Those aren't requirements. They're not, you know, they're, you know, with someone that's armed making me eat the guacamole at the end of the line. That's an option. Requirements aren't those. When talking about cars, it's not required that I purchase the leather package or get the chrome detailing on the car, but it is required that I get at least 4 wheels, an engine, and hopefully some sort of body structure. But maybe I'm painting verses 12 and 13 in a little negative light. So let's go back and just review rather quickly. I'm not going to take you through the entire book of Deuteronomy, but let's properly frame verses 12 and 13 within the context of Deuteronomy. For those that haven't read it in a while, Deuteronomy starts off with the Lord commanding Israel to move away from Mount Horeb. It's time for them to go into the promised land, the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I don't know if you remember at this time, but the Israelites were none too happy. They were a little nervous about going into the land. And so they petitioned, it says in Deuteronomy, they actually asked Moses to send spies in ahead to scope out the land and to bring back a report to the people. We kind of see their mentality or their rationale, their thinking, which is, I think, insightful for us at the first. One is that it appears that they're already scared. Moses senses that. Number two, though, it appears, and it's manifested later on, that they're not trusting in their leadership. They're not trusting in Moses. They've been complaining about everything from food and water to dying in the desert, and da 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 da. But they're not trusting the Lord. And they're more willing, I don't know if that's bad grammar, they're more willing to listen to the word of men than they are willing to listen to the creator of the universe. So they say, Moses, allow us to go out and spy the land. And Moses says, okay, that seems like a good plan. And so he appoints 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the land and to bring back a report. And those of you that at least have read through it once or twice, remember that 10 of the 12 come back with a not-so-good report. They see the land is beautiful, that it's everything that God and Moses said that the land is. However, there are giants in the land, and that they are going to be like grasshoppers in spite of that, or in the sight of the giants. But remember, Caleb and Joshua, they stand up, and they say, no, yes, there are these giants here, but we can go in because the Lord is with us. But the people pick up stones in order to stone them, to kill them. See, the people were actually using it as an excuse, their children. The moms and dads were saying, well, hey, the land might be good, but it's going to require something of us. We're going to have to go in and battle these giants, and we're worried about the protection of our children. Do you remember how the Lord turned that one around? He said, okay, you're worried about your children. Well, just to show you, I'm going to then select your children to go into the land, and for you, you're going to die here in the wilderness. So everybody 20 years and older died in the wilderness over the next 38 years. Wow. Okay, we're just giving a background in history here, catching us up in Deuteronomy. When we get to chapter 9, Moses retells the story of the golden calf. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And he hears what we read in Exodus, actually. He hears what sounds like a battle going on down in the camp. And the Lord sets him straight and tells him what's happening. He goes down and he finds the people partying. Put it lightly, we were in mixed company. They're worshiping a golden calf when he comes that Moses' own brother had made. I find it interesting that the Lord reminds them of this golden calf incident right before chapter 10. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, Moses recounts how he goes back up to the mountain and the Lord has him to prepare two tablets again. In fact, if you're in chapter 10, let's just read chapter 10 verses 1 and 2 right now. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." Israel had just rebelled. They were worshiping a golden calf. They were doing a lot of partying type things at that time as well. So it was a time of rebelliousness for the nation of Israel. And notice at the beginning of chapter 10 that God wanted his written word. He writes it with his own finger in stone. He wants his written word to be the starting point for Israel's right and proper walk with him. The second thing that I want us to understand is that God didn't change his mind just because of Israel's sin. As a child, there are times when I would break the rules on purpose just because I didn't like the rule, hoping that the magistrates, my parents, would go and say, okay, he's not going to obey that rule. We'll change it. We'll scale it back here. The Lord doesn't do that, does he? He writes again, and he tells Moses, cut the stones that I'm going to essentially rewrite the commandments that I gave you the first time. God's word doesn't change whether I obey it or whether I disobey it. And after a time of rebellion, God's word must always be front and center in my walk moving forward. But now we come down to verse 12. And I want to read verse 12 again within that context of this rebellious nation that in its infancy has just literally come out of Egypt, seen these great, wonderful, mighty acts of God. They've already rebelled a couple times, the golden calf incident, the fact that they're not going into the promised land. And now we come to verse 12 again. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And he lists five things in verses 12 and 13 that God requires of them. They're non-negotiable. They're not options. They're requirements. Again, fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Let's break these down. Let's unlock these a little bit. Let's see what these are talking about. Fear of the Lord. Now, this one is a little difficult. It can be, because this word fear can be interpreted terror, the terror of the Lord. And so my mind automatically jumps to haunted hayrides and you know, freaky movies and things like that. No. A better translation for us may be reverence, as it's used elsewhere in Deuteronomy, specifically in chapter 6. But not just reverence, it's the highest form of reverence. Reverential awe would maybe a better way of translating it for us, or with utmost devotion. As a 21st century American, there's really not much we reverence nowadays, is there? I mean, really, if we're going to be honest, the only thing that we really revere is the fact that we don't revere anything. We're quite arrogant and prideful in the fact that we seek to tear down those things that were reverenced in our past or in a man's past. However, we're called here, we're commanded, it's a requirement for us to fear the Lord. So we must adore his majesty, acknowledge his authority, stand in awe of his power. And reverence for the Lord must be based in the knowledge of our unholiness and the fact that God is holy, he is righteous, he is pure, and he is good. This understanding of who God is should affect my walk. And therefore, I believe Moses starts off with fearing the Lord, because a proper understanding of who God is should have ramifications for how I live. In the book of Acts, example, let's jump to a New Testament example. Shortly after the conversion of Saul, Paul, the church is freaked out because this guy that was persecuting the church is now claiming to be one of them. And they don't know if this is some covert operation, if he's working for the enemy or whatnot. But it says in chapter 9, specifically in 31, that the church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful spot to be in. You have this tension between the fear of the Lord, this awe, this respect, this highest reverence, and sometimes outright fear, terror, yet walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful dynamic, and it says there in Acts chapter 9 that because the church functioned, walked in this way, operated in this way, that the church multiplied. I think that's a great opportunity for us. Again, maybe a better example might be Moses. When he sees out one day at work, while he's at work, he sees this bush that's on fire. And just the fact that the bush was on fire wasn't, okay, a bush on fire, not that big of a deal, right? It's the desert, things are dry, you know, things can ignite from time to time. It's the fact, though, that the bush was on fire and yet it wasn't consumed. It drew his attention, and so he went there. This awe, right? And then the bush starts talking to him. I have to imagine there's fear immediately. And yet, we're told that he starts conversing with this voice coming out of the bush. There was a comfort where he could now speak to it and receive information. That tension of walking in the fear of the Lord and yet in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So that was number one, right? Fear the Lord, first requirement. Requirement number two, we're supposed to walk in his ways. That understanding of who God is should have ramifications in how I operate day to day. What does it mean, though, now to walk in the ways of the Lord? Comes down to another word that perhaps we don't like, and that's obedience. I'm supposed to obey his word, his commands, his statutes. That necessitates, though, that I have to know what they are, right? The kids in our house, we have four of them, they know what the family rules are. They know where to sit and where not to sit when dad comes into the room. Why? I'm bigger than them, and I have at times just sat on them, whoever might be in the way. They know not to sit there after a time. Fathers, am I correct? Yeah? All right. They know to put the remote there. If not, they're the ones coming in looking for the remote. Stuff like that. You know, the good stuff, the real rules of the family. Or remember back to the first day of school, you got that course syllabus, and the professor would give you all of the rules of the course. You had to follow them. Number two, Moses mentions here, is that we walk in all of his ways. Jesus is our example in this, is he not? He's always our example. How did Jesus love his Father? How did Jesus fulfill these requirements? if Jesus did something, then I should probably do it. Kind of a good rule. If Jesus abstained from something, I should probably abstain from it the same. So number one, fear the Lord. Number two, walk in all his ways. Number three, love him. Again, in my devotional reading and in reading with my wife, just love him, okay, went over it. And then I started studying it and just asked the question, isn't it kind of odd that the Lord requires us to love him? That sounds kind of forced. But then I got to thinking, why would God require me to love him? That must mean that love for him from me isn't natural. It's not something that I just produce in and of myself naturally. It's a requirement. Love him. That means that I have a choice in this. It just doesn't happen. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So love is a choice. It's a decision that, again, is manifested through my actions. All of these requirements aren't just heady things. They're real-life application. Okay, so how can we love God? The major question. He says one of the requirements is to love him. Well, how do we love him? Let's go back to Jesus as our example and as our teacher. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Comes back to obedience, doesn't it? Obedience. That means that I'm living for him. Jesus also said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So I'm supposed to live for him, perhaps die for him. And Jesus also told us to love one another. I'm living for him, perhaps dying for him. And the way that I can love God is by loving one another. Isn't it great, those that are parents in the room, isn't it great those extremely rare times when your children are just loving on each other? Is there nothing sweeter than when your one child is looking out for the other, taking the young one perhaps by the shoulder or the arm, saying, no, over here, looking out for, sharing toys, giving maybe even some of a snack? It reminds me of when our children were babies and falling asleep in the crib. There's really nothing sweeter than a sleeping baby. And you just want to go and wake him or her up just to hold. But you know that's the number one rule in the world is you don't wake a sleeping baby. But isn't it fantastic when your children are loving on each other, caring for each other? The same is true for Father. We're obeying, we're loving him when we're loving one another, when we're caring for, when we're showing honor to, when we're building up and restoring each other. Father is loved. And again, Jesus is our example. How did he do? Well, he kept his word, then he kept Father's word. He obeyed. He died on the cross. And he loves us today by caring for us, by protecting us, by honoring us, by building up and restoring us. Again, Jesus is our example in all of these. All right, again, to review. Number one, fear the Lord. Number two, walk in all his ways. Number three, love him. Number four, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What does that mean? Well, we have the saying in that we use today. Well, I put my heart and soul into it. And what does that mean? That you were dedicated to it, devoted to the outcome, whatever it was. You put your whole into it. And that's what the Lord requires of us. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What does the Lord require of us? Unqualified devotion. Israel's service to the Lord should have been so devoted to him that it's naturally set them apart from all the other nations on the earth. So that was number four. Number five, in verse 13, he says, "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you this day." Again, these requirements aren't just head knowledge. It's not just something I just read down and go, okay, yes, downloaded, got it, we're good. We have this thing called sanctification, right? It's our outward behaviors, actions, our changed life that James says shows our faith that's on the inside. God requires us not only to know his word, but to keep it. It means, yes, do it, but keep it properly, within the proper tolerances. Understand it, know it, own it, possess it. That's what it means to keep his commandments. We could just stop there and just talk about, okay, this is God's word, and he says require it. These are the requirements. There we go, close up shop, bring the worship band on, and let's go. Not going to do that right now. The Lord is gracious here. At the end of verse 13, he tells us why. Again, just like young children, the first question is, well, why do I have to do that? At the end of verse 13, he says, for your good. It's for your good. Why do I have to do these things? He says, for your good. He lists that number one. You see, God's laws, statutes, and ordinances are protection for us. I teach our children that the Ten Commandments are like pillars in a fence. They give us boundary. They keep the bad guys out. We understand bad guys and good guys. They keep the bad guys out, and they keep me safe within those walls, within that territory. God's laws and statutes are that for us. You all have been studying through the book of Proverbs, correct? In chapter 1, wisdom is personified, crying out to the people, promising safety and security to those that listen to her. But what does she promise comes to those that don't listen? The simple ones, the ones that didn't love knowledge. Well, she promises to laugh at their calamity. In not listening to her, she says that they hated knowledge, they did not fear the Lord, and will eat the fruit of their own devices, which results in death and destruction. These are for our good. He gives a second reason, though, and let's read in verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Kind of a weird parenthesis there. What is verse 14 saying? Verse 14 is saying, our God is really wealthy. He possesses heaven, not just heaven, but the highest of heavens, and he possesses the earth and all that is in it. Okay, let's get to 15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. This extremely wealthy God decided and chose the nation of Israel. First reason given as to why we should follow these statutes, ordinances, and laws is that they're for our good. Number two, we have a special relationship with him because he chose us. You see, he didn't have to. There was no obligation. Use Israel as our example here. There was no obligation to Israel. There was no reason that he chose Israel and the fact that, oh, they were the greatest on earth. He chose with Abraham. He chose Abraham and called him out. There was nothing. Yet, however, God's choices, as shown here in verse 15, are an expression of his love. So the reason given in verse 15 is that Israel was to love the Lord because God had initiated a special relationship based off of love with this rebellious nation. And the same is true for us as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son." Again, it's nothing that's in us that says, oh, Conklin, he's good. He's real good. I need him on my team. All right, we're going to play football. I still have, on the church softball team years ago when you were barreling into home plate, that was one of the best plays in the world I've ever seen. but he doesn't look at, well, let's use me as an example. It's probably better than Conklin. There's nothing within Chad that the Lord says, oh, I need that guy on my team. I mean, look at his flowing hair. Look at the way he just does this and his effortlessly moves and understands this and that. I need him on my team. No, trust me. The Lord's not doing that. But out of his own grace, out of his own love for me, he chose, just as he chose the nation of Israel. First reason he gives is that it's for our good. Second reason is that he initiated the relationship. Okay, but we have a problem. In verses 12 and 13, we had a list of requirements that, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, they're pretty hefty. They're pretty demanding if we're going to really truly be sober about them. Five requirements that I've attempted and failed to complete the mission. I've picked myself up again and attempted and tried and failed yet again. And I'll even admit there are times when I've just given up. I just can't do it. It's too hard. Yes, some of you are going back to Empire Strikes Back with Luke trying to lift the X-Wing out of the Dagobah swamp. And he says, it's just too hard. I've been there. I'm not able. Even knowing that fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him, keeping his commandments are for my good, and understanding that I have a special relationship with the Lord because he chose me, I still can't. And I love this text, and I've really fallen in love with it, because we come to verse 16. He doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us how we're able to accomplish these requirements. Verse 16, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. Again, he gives the reason why. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Verse 16 gives us the how we're able to fulfill these requirements in the fact that we are to circumcise the foreskin of our heart. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, it means an uncircumcised heart is one that is hardened against God's commandments. It's another way of saying stiff-necked that's used in the Old Testament, stubborn. The command then to circumcise our hearts shows that our hearts are naturally rebellious, callous, insensitive to the things of God. On the flip side, though, a circumcised heart is open, it's sensitive, it's responsive and submissive to God. Thus, without circumcision, true fear of the Lord, true love for God, they're impossible. This theme is not just one and done here in Deuteronomy. In fact, Jeremiah picks up on it, and he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. In order to fulfill God's law, it takes more than just me receiving a command. Listen, it takes an inner transformation, a transformation that only God can bring. Yeah? The nation of Israel is our example of attempting to do it in the flesh, and they couldn't. I've tried in the past in and of myself, and I can't. It takes an inner transformation, a transformation that only God can bring. The wonderful part is, in the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that the disciples of Jesus Christ have partaken in a circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of Christ. And then pairing that with Philippians, it says, because of this circumcision, we are now able to worship God in spirit and glory in Jesus Christ. That transformation, that circumcision is something that he does. I can't do it. And because of that transformation, we're going to see that he gives us the power to fulfill these requirements. Okay, so the requirements, 5 in Deuteronomy. As we're reading through the Old Testament, we come to the book of Micah. In Micah, he only gives 3 requirements. Micah 6:8 says, and I'll read it for you. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, so there's a progression that's good. It's in our favor. We go from 5 requirements in Deuteronomy to 3 requirements in Micah. If we continued reading and we came to Jesus in the New Testament, he's asked one day, Rabbi, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And his response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Wonderful. I like the way this is going. 5 requirements in Deuteronomy, 3 requirements in Micah, 2 requirements by Jesus in the New Testament. But I still have this problem called flesh, don't I? I can't do it in and of myself. I can't. I cannot do it. Going back to what we just read in the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 10, because I can't do it, does this mean that God just does away with it? He says, Chad, all right, you can't do it. Okay, let's change the rules for Chad because he's not that good. He didn't do it with the nation of Israel with the cutting of the second set of 10 commandments. Remember that? He wrote the same things down that he did on the first tablets. God's word doesn't change. So what happens? Well, that's the beauty. When I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, his righteousness is imputed in me. I receive that into my account. Picture a bucket completely empty. Jesus' bucket completely full. He's poured into me. My account, my righteousness is there. I receive his righteousness. And he gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit now is to give me the power or the ability to keep the requirements of God that I can't in my own flesh. I'm going to read to you from the book of Ephesians. Give me a second to find it here. I just want you to listen to what we have been gifted with. And I'm going to read a few verses, but just sit back and listen to what God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, again, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you get it? Coming into Christ, we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he, from his richness and grace, has lavished these things upon us. He's given us the opportunity. He's given us the power. He's given us the ability. All of our best efforts cannot. I can't. I've tried. Perhaps you have as well. But the Holy Spirit can. In my flesh, I can't. In the Spirit, I can. You see, when I try in my flesh, I'm as guilty as the Sadducees were when confronting our Lord. And he rebuked them by saying, "You do err because you know not the word of God nor the power of God." And it's only through the power of God am I able to fulfill these requirements, whether they be the 5 in Deuteronomy, the 3 in Micah, or the 2 that Jesus gave us. They're really all the same, aren't they? Jesus said, in these 2, all the law and the prophets hang on these. So in conclusion, and I promise, I promise, what does the Lord require of us? In one word, devotion. This entire section can be summarized by stating that God requires complete, total allegiance. However, like the nation of Israel, our example, I can't. You, I promise you, can't. We together can't. But he provides the way. He is the one that circumcises the heart. He empowers through the Holy Spirit to allow us to live a life devoted to him when I choose to humble myself and follow after him. Where are you today? You trying to muscle it through? Trying to show how correct the Lord was in choosing you to be on his team? It's a losing proposition, friends. It's a losing proposition. You can't. You're not good enough. He owns the earth and all that's in it. He owns the heavens and the heavens of heavens. You can't. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But through his circumcision, we are now able, through his Spirit, to fulfill these requirements. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And yet, in its simplicity, sometimes we just gloss over what you desire of us, just thinking that I'm a gift to you, when in reality, Lord, you are the gift to this world and to us. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the balance and the understanding of the fear of you and then the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I praise you for not just leaving us off there and saying, okay, here are the requirements. Good luck. But Lord, you know who we are. We know that we come from the dust of the earth. And you've provided a way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would empower us to live lives that fear you, that walk in your ways, that keep your commandments, that love you. Oh, Father, thank you for this opportunity to be amongst brothers and sisters that desire you. And I pray that we would get a proper understanding of who you are, your holiness, your purity, your righteousness, your goodness. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Amen.